The reading this morning is from John chapter 6, starting at verse 25 to 42, then 51 to 69. So John 6, verse 25. This is after Jesus feeds the 5,000 and also walks on the water. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, you are looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." So they said, "From now on, give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." At this the Jews began to grumble about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I came down from heaven'?" And then over to verse 51 to 69. "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If a man eats this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give you the life of the world." Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Our forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever." He said this while he was teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, "This is why I told you no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him." From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." This is the word of God.
Good to be with you once again, whether you're here in person or joining us on the live stream. I must say, I feel like that in the space of about a minute, Rose has already preached my message for today, but you have to put up with listening to me for the next half an hour or so. For those of you who are new or visiting, my name's Enoch. I'm one of the elders here at Thornleigh Community Baptist Church, and right now we're working our way through the Gospel of John. In fact, we're going to spend the whole of Term 1 in John, and we're also going to come back to it later in the year, so that over the course of this year, we'll pretty much go through a fair chunk of the Gospel. And the reason that we're going through John, as you probably know, is because our theme for this year is, anyone? Be church, do discipleship. Discipleship, being a disciple of Jesus. Disciple coming from the Latin word discipuli, or student. You've probably heard before that the custom in Jesus' day was for rabbis to each have their own band of disciples, their own band of followers or apprentices who would walk with him, follow him, live with him, learn from him. And in the same way, we are called to be Jesus' disciples, who walk with him, follow him, live with him in our lives and sit at his feet and learn from him. You know, in this phase, after 2 years of disruption, and as we're still muddling our way through what living with COVID looks like, and in a world where we now see there are floods and there are wars, how are we going to live? What's going to be your default, your go-to, your modus operandi? We want to encourage you to make discipleship your way of living in 2022. Our church vision is to see transformed lives through Christ-centered community. But we believe that it is in discipleship where that happens. It is in discipleship that we are Christ-centered. It is in discipleship where we find real community. And it is through discipleship that we will see transformation in our own lives and in the lives of those around us. And the Gospel of John is great for thinking about discipleship because more so than in any of the other Gospels, the Gospel of John is intensely personal. It's full of these little vignettes of people meeting Jesus, encountering Jesus, and we're invited to step into their shoes so that we too can meet with Jesus and encounter Jesus and ask for ourselves, do we want to follow Jesus and be his disciples? So far, we've seen how Jesus turned water into wine. He is the one who is going to bring newness and fullness into our lives. We've seen Nicodemus meet Jesus and be told, you must be born again and believe in God's one and only Son. We've seen the Samaritan woman meet Jesus and discover that whoever you are, whatever your past, everyone is welcome and invited to trust in Jesus and worship him in spirit and in truth. And last week we saw the encounter between the invalid who's healed by Jesus, and we see that true renewal, true healing, true rest is not by our own doing or by following rules or traditions, but it's only through Jesus and what he does for us. And so we come today to John 6. And in today's famous passage, we actually see three different groups of people interacting with Jesus. And yet again, just like the people in the passage, we too are called to a point of decision. Do we want to follow Jesus and be his disciples? But before we dive in, would you pray with me? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, it is just so good that in these words we can meet with you and encounter you today. And Lord, I just pray that you would bring these words to life for each and every one of us so that we can all come away with a fresh understanding of who you are and the hope and the promise and the life that you are holding out to us. Speak to us today, Lord, and encourage us, we pray, in your name. Amen. So as I said, in today's passage, we see Jesus interacting with three different groups of people: the crowd, the Jews, or the Pharisees, and the disciples. Firstly, the crowd. The story actually begins earlier in the chapter, where we find the only event, apart from Jesus' death and resurrection, which is recorded in each of the four Gospels, the feeding of the 5,000. Actually, as you probably know, it was 5,000 men, so it was probably double that and more once you add in women and children. And Jesus miraculously feeds them with nothing more than 5 loaves and 2 fish. And in verses 14 and 15, which, if this works, is on the next slide, yes. In verses 14 and 15 of John chapter 6, we find this curious little verse which doesn't appear in the other versions of the story. After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is come into the world." And Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Jesus actually hid from the crowd because he knew that being made some kind of superhero human king in the face of the Romans was not what he was all about. And in verse 16 onwards, we see the disciples getting into a boat and sailing across the Sea of Galilee to Capernaum without Jesus. But then Jesus appears and walks on water to reach them. And in verses 22 to 24, the crowd realizes, hang on, we saw the disciples get into a boat. Jesus wasn't with them. Now Jesus is nowhere to be found. Where's he gone? And so the crowd heads to Capernaum to look for Jesus. And they find him there, which is where we pick up the story in verse 25. Now, I don't know how many of people converged on Capernaum to look for Jesus, but it must have been quite a scene. I'm wondering if it might have looked something like this. I wonder if some of you can recognize this particular scene. I wonder if some of you might have even been there. This is a picture of Beatles fans waiting outside the Southern Cross Hotel in Melbourne on June 14, 1964. It really is like Jesus is a rock star and the crowd are his groupies. But Jesus immediately says in verse 26, "I tell you the truth, you are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and you had your fill." In other words, see, maybe the people in the crowd were thinking, gee, if we hang around this bloke for long enough, he can give us anything we need, whenever we need it. How good's that? But Jesus said to them, "You are looking for me because of what you want, not because of who I am and what I'm about. I'm not here for your entertainment. I'm not just here to supply your worldly needs or to make your life more convenient. And if that's what you think, I'm afraid you're barking up the wrong tree." And just to show how much they were barking up the wrong tree, this leads to some very, very odd dialogue from verses 27 to 34, when it's clear that Jesus and the crowd are like ships in the night. The crowd are completely not on Jesus' wavelength. In verse 27, Jesus says, Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. In other words, don't rely on your own work, and don't look for things and comforts of this world. Rely on what the Son of Man can give to you instead. But in verse 28, the crowd says, well, what must we do to do the works that God requires? Do works? What? You've just been told, look for what the Son of Man can give to you, not what you can work for. And so Jesus makes it clear in verse 29. All you have to do is to believe in the one he has sent, which, it's becoming more obvious, is himself. But then they say in verse 30, well, what sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? Excuse me? This is the crowd that's just been fed with 5 loaves and 2 fish. who are suspecting that he is the prophet who has come into the world, verse 14, who've chased him to Capernaum because they think that he's a miracle worker superstar, and they ask him for a sign. Sorry, if you're listening to the podcast, that was me doing a mind-blown symbol, right? Now, it seems from verse 31 that what they want Jesus to prove is that he is greater than Moses, and they're comparing what Jesus did with five loaves and two fish with how the Israelites received manna from heaven while they were wandering in the desert for 40 years. So Jesus picks up this theme in verse 32 when he says, well, firstly, it wasn't Moses who gave you manna from heaven. It was God who did that. In other words, I'm greater than Moses already. But secondly, what you really need is true bread from heaven, verse 32. Not food bread, but the bread of God who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world, verse 33. But the crowd are still thinking in terms of something physical. Sir, from now on, give us this bread. Now, Jesus has already said, you need to believe in the one God has sent, i.e. me, verse 29. And now he's saying, what you need is the bread of God who comes from heaven and gives life, verse 33. So by putting both of those together, you get to verse 35, when Jesus makes it explicit. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. Now, before we criticize the crowd too much, I wonder if we are more like them than we realize. You know, so much of what we look for in our lives, so much of the innovations and changes that we add to our lives is all about making our lives on this earth more comfortable and convenient, is it not? Remember when, if you wanted to buy something, you needed to go to this thing called a shop? Quaint concept, that one. Now you just click on a mouse or tap on your phone and magically, whooshka, it just turns up at your front door. Remember when, if you actually wanted to watch something, you had to consult this thing called a TV guide? And it was often in this thing called a newspaper? Some of you are looking at me and thinking, what does this young bloke know? I remember the days when I had to listen to the wireless. And that TV guide, it only listed 5 channels. Now you can watch whatever series, whatever sport, whatever cat videos, whatever you want to, whenever you want to. Remember when driving a car actually required the use of your neck muscles because you actually needed to turn around to check your blind spot, or if you were reversing, you actually needed to look out the rear window? Now you can just get a warning, or you can check your... You just have to watch your reversing... Actually, what am I talking about? Some cars park by themselves. Now, I'm not saying that any of these developments are bad, but is that the kind of attitude that we take towards Jesus? That he's useful to us as long as he's making our lives on this earth more comfortable or more convenient? Now, you might think, well, that's not me. I don't fall into that trap because I don't believe in prosperity teaching or one of those self-help gospels. But let's be honest. I mean, how many of us find that we pray more when we feel like we're in trouble or we're stressed and we feel like we need God to do something for us? Now, I know I do. But Jesus is making it clear. He doesn't want to be made king. He doesn't want us to make him king because he can feed people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. His primary purpose is not about making our lives on this earth more comfortable or convenient. Because if that's what you're looking for in him, then you too are barking up the wrong tree. You see, what was it that made you follow Jesus in the first place? What makes you come here today? What makes you continue to want to follow him? Because Jesus makes it abundantly clear. If you want to follow him, if you want to believe in him, if you want to choose him as your master and commit to being his student, his disciple, his apprentice, then foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Matthew 8:20. Small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life. Matthew 7:14. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Mark 8:34. That's not a great marketing spiel. But what do you get instead? You get him. You get Jesus. You get the Logos. You get the one who is with God and who is God. You get the bread of life who gives life to the world. Because Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Bread, not only because he was talking about bread with the crowd, but because bread is a staple. Bread is a fundamental form of sustenance. And in Jesus, we can find ultimate sustenance and ultimate life. You see, what things do you really need for sustenance and satisfaction in life? Yes, you need food and drink and shelter, but beyond that, it's not actually the material things or the experiences or the entertainment or the comforts or the conveniences. The thing we really, truly, deeply need are values, purpose, direction, love, peace, contentment, rest, acceptance, assurance, forgiveness, hope, a hope of salvation and a hope for eternity beyond this life. Follow me, believe in me, Jesus says, and in me you will find values, purpose, direction, love, peace, contentment, rest, acceptance, assurance, forgiveness, and a hope for salvation and eternity. Look at verses 37 to 40. Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Verse 37. And verses 39 and 40. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. That is what Jesus offers. And I might add, from Matthew 6, seek Jesus first, seek first his kingdom, and you need not worry about what you will eat or what you will drink or what you will wear, because your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But primarily, Jesus is not about our comfort and convenience and the things of this earth. He's calling us to discipleship, and that's what he's about. He's about calling us to discipleship, calling us to believe in him and follow him, calling us to allow him to give us those things that we really need. But the next question is, how does he do this? And that leads us to the next interaction, which is with the Jews. John's gospel refers a lot to the Jews, and usually that's a reference to the Jewish leaders. Now, I don't want to spend too long on this, but in verse 41, the focus switches. And instead of interacting with the crowd, we now have a dialogue between Jesus and the Jewish leaders. And this too is a very, very, very odd conversation that goes all the way through to verse 59. I mean, at the risk of almost sounding blasphemous, this has the feel of one of those conversations where one person goes, look, doesn't matter what you say, I'm just going to pick holes in it and disagree with everything that you say. And the other person goes, well, you be like that, but then I'm just going to keep pressing the point in stronger and stronger terms. That's kind of what this feels like. Because firstly, the Jewish leaders grumble about how Jesus can call himself the bread of life who comes from heaven, when isn't he Joseph and Mary's boy that they'd seen growing up in the local area in Galilee? Verse 42. And so in verses 43 to 51, Jesus doubles down on what he's just been saying to the crowd. And he takes the bread analogy a step further by saying, don't just receive me, don't just receive the bread of life, but the bread is my flesh and you need to take it, eat it, consume it. Verses 50 and 51. And so the discussion goes down a really Transylvanian tangent at this point into vampire territory. And Jesus ups the ante even more because it's now not just about eating his flesh, but it's also about drinking his blood, verses 54 to 56. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Let's just dial the weirdness level up to 11, shall we? But, in all seriousness, the Jewish leaders didn't understand, but we know. We know Jesus is talking about what his mission is and what he is really all about. And that is to go to the cross where his body would be broken for us, where his blood would be spilled for us, whereby taking on his shoulders your sin and my sin, he would open the way for us to be made right with God so that we can be in eternal relationship with him. When Jesus says, don't work for the food that spoils, for the things of this earth, but believe in the one God has sent. Believe in me. I am the bread of life that gives life to the world. Eat of me. Drink of me. He's saying believe in what I am all about. Believe that I am here to deal with the one thing that really matters. Not the comforts and the conveniences of this earth, but the sin and the selfishness and the brokenness and the failure that divides us from God and divides us from each other. I'm here to deal with that and instead give you purpose, direction, love, peace, contentment, rest, acceptance, assurance, forgiveness, salvation, and hope. And I'm going to do that when I go to the cross. Believe in that. Accept that. Believe in me. Trust in me. Have faith in me. And come and follow me. And so in verse 60, we switch to the disciples, or at least the group of people who'd been accompanying Jesus up to this point. Verse 60. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? And you know what? They're right. This is a hard teaching. It is hard to be told, like the crowd was, that the comforts and conveniences and the material things of this world are secondary. The crowd that had converged on Capernaum to look for Jesus at the beginning of this passage, the groupies looking for their rock star, I wonder how many of them by this point had already turned and left, seeing that there was going to be no miracle, no entertainment, no free food today. And it is hard to be told, like the Jewish leaders were, That true life has got nothing to do with what you do or how religious you are or how much you stick to the rules or how hard you try or how hard you work or how busy you are. But it has everything to do with believing in Jesus and accepting him and trusting in what he has already done for you on the cross. Put it another way, it is hard to be told that your destiny, your future, your eternity is not in your hands. But what you need to do is to put it in the hands of Jesus instead. When he stretched them out and allowed Roman soldiers to put nails through them. Just think about how countercultural that is. In a world where we are told to take control of our lives, to shape our own destiny, to rely on nobody and no one but ourselves, and to forge our own paths. But in verse 63, Jesus makes this final pitch, if you like, in this section. In the New Century Version, it says this: "It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh doesn't give life. The words I told you are spirit, and they give life. You can trust me and what I've been saying. But it's your choice. Do you believe me?" Verse 66, "From this time many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him." And in verse 67, Jesus asks the 12 disciples, "You don't want to leave too, do you?" I wonder if he's asking us the same question today. You know, in a time when, let's face it, there is more uncertainty than we have known in decades, where we seem to be squeezed by pressures from all sides, where Christians are no longer in the majority, Christian values aren't always respected, Christian beliefs are critiqued, and in so many ways the church is on the nose. So I come back to the questions I posed earlier. What was it that made you follow Jesus in the first place? What makes you come here today? What makes you want to continue following him? Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not encouraging you to doubt. I'm not encouraging you to walk away. In fact, I'm here to do the exact opposite right now, and to encourage you to reaffirm your commitment, or if you've never done so before, to make a commitment to believe in Jesus and to trust in him, and to stake your life on him, and to follow him ever more closely as his disciples. Why? Because what we're seeing in this passage, and in the whole of John so far, and all the way up to the cross, is what Jesus has to offer. True rebirth, true renewal, true revival, true acceptance, true healing, true rest, true purpose, true direction, true love, true peace, true contentment, true assurance, true forgiveness, true salvation, and true hope for this life and for all of eternity. Verses 68 and 69, Simon Peter answers Jesus with this: "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." Friends, these are among my favorite verses in the whole Bible. In 1 Peter 3:15, it says, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have." And for me, these verses are it. You know, I'm no better than you are. I too have those moments when I pray and that seed of doubt pops into my head. Am I just talking to an imaginary friend here? Am I just talking into thin air or talking to myself and it's the first sign of madness? Is all this stuff about Jesus just make-believe? But I immediately come back to these verses. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. If all this isn't real, if the overriding message of the Bible about the problem of sin, about a corrupted creation and how God deals with it, if this message isn't real, how do I make sense of the world around me? How do I make sense of COVID? How do I make sense of Ukraine? How do I make sense of the floods? When through the lens of the Bible, through the lens of Jesus, through the lens of discipleship, all of it makes sense. It doesn't make it right, doesn't make it good, but I understand why it happens. And in that sense, it makes sense. If all this isn't real, who or what am I going to rely on to guide my way through life? My own intelligence? My own smarts? My own strategy? See, you might all think that because I can stand up here and do this kind of thing, or because I work as an insurance lawyer, maybe I might have half a clue. I thought what I was about to tell you was going to induce a laugh. It's all right. I was just saying that you might think that because I can stand up here and do this kind of thing, that you think I might have half a clue. Well, let me tell you something. I give thanks for my wife, Gail, because without her, I actually have no idea whatsoever how to manage my own money. I actually have no idea how to maintain my own house. I even wake her up in the middle of the night to deal with cockroaches and spiders. I'm pathetic. And yet I am somehow supposed to outwit, outlast, and outplay everyone else in the real world game of Survivor. Lord, to whom shall we go? What else can I rely upon when, Jesus, you have the words of eternal life? When, Jesus, you are the bread of life and you offer true renewal, true acceptance, true healing, true rest, true purpose, true assurance, true salvation, and true hope when you died on the cross and rose again. Let me just finish on this. You know, for the crowd that came looking for Jesus and didn't get what they were after, for all those verses I mentioned before about the cost of following Jesus, it's easy for us to focus on what we might miss out on or lose or have to give up by deciding to follow Jesus. But let's turn that around. And what are you getting instead? Matthew 13:44-46. The kingdom of heaven, discovering Jesus and following him, is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy, he went and sold all he had and he bought that field. And again, the kingdom of heaven, finding Jesus and trusting in him, is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and he sold everything he had and he bought it. That's what Jesus holds out to you. A hidden treasure. The finest pearl. The bread of life. And he says, believe in me. Trust in me. follow me. Rose this morning has declared that she has done just that. And the choice is there for all of us today to affirm or to reaffirm that, yes, Jesus, I believe in you, I trust in you, and I want to follow you. Because, Lord, where else can we go? For you alone have the words of eternal life. Let's pray. Jesus, we just pour out praise in our hearts right now, for you are the bread of life. You hold out to us what we really need, and you invite us to take it. You invite us to believe in you. You invite us to trust in you, to trust in what you did when you died on the cross for us and rose again. And Lord, we just want to respond to you from our own hearts right now. And I'll just give you a moment to do that. We pray all of this, Jesus, in your name. Amen.